Now, of course, this in no way downplays the role of the father or the young lady in the courtship. Yes, the young girl, the young lady that's in the home, is a precious treasure to the father there, to the family, and she is much loved and all those things, and her personality, her situation, her spiritual life do need to be considered very much in all of this. And yet I want to again raise up the principle that I gave yesterday, and that is, you know, the woman was made for the man. And so if in the courtship the will of the girl, the wishes of the girl, the gifts of the girl lead out in the courtship and are raised up to such a high level that they sort of make the courtship happen, I believe we're setting a wrong pattern, not only for the courtship, but what if that carries into the marriage? Isn't that kind of interesting that everything that she wants sort of leads out, and then on the day they get married, boom, it's supposed to flip back the other way. I wonder if it will. I don't know. Maybe it will. But I just have some questions about that. It just doesn't seem to flow with my understanding of the overall heart of God in Scripture on this thing. And so I would just ask you to reconsider some of those things. Okay. Then I think we're at the point now where the young man does come to the father, whether he comes in person. I've seen young men come in person. They make an appointment, like Brother Gary shared. I've seen young men write a letter to the father. Maybe the father is far away and he can't get to him. I've seen different things like that work. But anyway, somehow along the way, he finds enough of courage, as Brother Gary talked about there, to present himself to the father. And you know, maybe that's okay. Is it all right sometimes to be nervous in life? I think some situations are serious enough, some situations are weighty enough, that it's all right to have a bit of a sweaty palm, you know, and it's okay to feel this is serious, this is not a little thing, and to feel a little bit of the weight of that, you know, settle on our hearts. I don't know that that's all a bad thing, that the seriousness of it comes upon us in that way. And then the father receives that information from the young man. And again, at that point, things could stop fairly quickly. The father may, for whatever reasons, have an answer fairly quickly. And again, that would be my encouragement to the fathers. I've heard again many stories of fathers dragging that out for months and months and months, and I don't know how to balance all those things or say them right, but I believe that we should know in a fairly short order, whether it's a few weeks or what. I don't want to put law to this. And if the answer is no, then the answer is no. And you need to spare the young man the time, because the more time those things drag on, then his heart, just because of the way things are, become further engaged and hope springs up and, you know, his mind is going this way and that way. And so I would just beg a little mercy from you fathers to consider the young men in this and not make them wait any longer than necessary. Again, knowing sometimes it may take a little time. You may want to share with your wife. You should share with your wife. Hear her heart on it. Pray about it together. Seek the Lord. Maybe get some information. Those things are okay. It's okay. You know, sometimes as parents you have to be a bit of detective sometimes. You have to do a little investigation. You may not know the young man that well. That's okay. You need to sometimes discern those things and seek those out and speak to some people who maybe know the young man better. And so all these things need to be worked out. You know, I've had, out of the seven that have courted in my home, I've had both young men and young ladies, and I can speak for the young men. They like to know that if the father says yes, and that if the young lady says yes, they like to know, again, pretty soon on that too. You know, it's like, what did Gary say, 3 whole days, you know, and maybe that's a little exaggeration, but they do seem like a long time. And so I don't, again, know how to balance all that or say all those things right, But, you know, as a young man, he's by this time, rightly or wrongly, and I guess it's rightly, put a lot of time into it. He may have been praying about it for months. He's talked to a lot of people, his authorities, his ministers. And again, there's no rush on the young lady. If she needs some time to maybe do some investigation on her part, I think it's all right at this point in time before the courtship begins. If she even asks a few questions. I've had a few young ladies ask me through the years, you know, as they were working through this, and their father came to me too and said, well, my daughter wants to know, is it okay to ask questions? I said, yes, now's the time. You know, don't wait halfway into the courtship and think, well, you know, there's actually 10 things I wish I had known. Ask them now. Again, I had one young lady give me a list of 200 questions once and to give to the young man, and I asked her to pare it down a little bit. I thought that was over much. But, you know, it is a time, though, to ask some questions because you may not know the young man. And there may need to be some questions. There may be some doctrinal issues. There may be some beliefs that are very precious to you that you have, and you, for whatever reason, don't know where this young man is at. And if you don't understand where he's at, it may be difficult for you to find your way, you know, even through a courtship. And so, again, there's a time to ask some of those questions, and I believe it's okay to ask some of those questions before courtship begins. And, you know, I think there has been at times the idea put forth, even in our circles, that all this stuff is a big surprise and the girl knows nothing and all this sort of thing. And I'd like to maybe debunk some of that, I guess, a little bit, or balance some of that. I actually believe it's good for the young lady to be involved in the process of praying, understanding, maybe asking a question, you know, reading her Bible and seeking the Lord. And, you know, it brings a soberness to her heart too, doesn't it, young ladies, to think, okay, wow, someone is asking for me. And, okay, I'm excited on the one hand, but on the other hand, where am I at? And it, you know, it causes us to look into the mirror of our own soul and brings a soberness to us that we need to ask ourselves some questions rather than just hear somebody's asking and, you know, maybe make a quick yes just based on emotions or because we're excited or this or that or whatever. And so I would encourage you young ladies to take it as seriously as well. I encourage you fathers to, as early as you practically can in the process, involve your young ladies in it. Because if they're not a mature spiritual young lady ready for courtship, then we shouldn't even be considering it anyway. But if they are a spiritual mature young lady, they should be, I believe, involved at some level. Again, not if the answer is no from the parents. I believe there's really no reason to stir her thinking up. If the answer is clearly no from the parents, then, you know, why stir her up or get her thinking about something that you've already decided? That wouldn't seem to be expedient or judicious in this matter. But, again, if there is some positive feelings from the parents and other godly authorities, ministers, whatever, I think involving the young lady is a lot of wisdom. All right. Again, as we said yesterday, in looking at the story somewhat of Isaac and Rebekah, we saw Laban and Bethuel there. They believed that this thing proceeded from the Lord. They finally gave it to Rebekah, who was able to say, you know, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will. It's at that point that she gives her final yes or no. And again, as we said all along, even yesterday, I think we made this point, but we'll repeat it for everyone here. If she says no at that point, it does not mean that she's unspiritual. And, you know, there can be a lot of pressure just because of the situation put on the young lady, because her father has said yes, her mother has said yes, her ministers maybe have said yes, his parents, it's almost like there's these, you know, 6, 7, 8 other people who've said yes, and it's like there's something pushing on her. And yet in her heart, she's not clear, you know, and she's even prayed about it. Maybe she's asked questions, whatever. She's still not clear, and the answer is no. And I would say that's okay. In fact, it can be the best thing. And I would hope that the young men, if they get the no at that time, even though it's somewhat sad, maybe somewhat difficult, he's actually glad. Because again, I remember my two oldest sons, Weston and Tanner, that's what they said to me. They said, you know, if the answer is no, I want it to be a clear no. But if the answer is yes, I want it to be a resounding yes. I don't want anything in between. You know, because, you know, they needed that confirmation too. They didn't want sort of a, well, yeah, you know, I mean, they wanted a yes or a no. And if it's no, that's okay too. They can give that to the Lord. And yes, maybe deal with a little bit of, you know, some emotions or things that were there. But lay that thing down then in peace that a no is given. And that it's not an unspiritual situation to walk through those things. So, you know, God help us as a church to be encouraging to those that walk through these things. I have had the opportunity to walk through a few of these things with a number of young men where they've gotten no's and seen various responses. But overall, most of the young men that I've seen were, you know, in the long run glad for the no. They were able to see the spiritual implications of it, that God is at work. Okay, and they were able to come to a place of peace and rest with that no. And so I'm glad for that. All right. But what do you do if you get a yes? Okay. What do you do if you get a yes? Okay, you jump up and down perhaps, but and there is excitement and all those sort of things. But a yes is given, and praise God, it does happen most of the time that way. And then things begin to happen in the courtship, the actual courtship experience. And you start getting questions like, how long does a courtship last? Or what do we do during a courtship? Or what's okay to do? Or what's not okay to do? And some of these practical issues of the courtship experience itself start coming to light. And how to walk through all those things. And again, I believe our principle here of being understanding, being loving, being flexible. We do come from, in our church, we're a bit eclectic in many ways. We come from different backgrounds, different understandings, and yet we do want guiding principles. We do want right principles. We do want the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the blessing of God and the blessing of the brotherhood to be on these things. And so while we're allowing for flexibility, I think there are some things that we want to look at here for a few minutes this morning. I think it's very good at the beginning of a courtship for, if at all possible, I know distance doesn't always allow this, but whenever possible, and maybe then sharing it through letter, I don't know, that the parents of both the young man and the young lady or the authorities of both have an opportunity to communicate together. We've had the opportunity to do that several times and found it to be a real blessing to try to come to an understanding of, you know, sometimes you enter courtships and people have different expectations, different visions, different dreams of how a courtship is going to work out. And you know, it's good to work through some of those things at the beginning rather than just starting and finding out later people had unmet expectations. And so if you can, have a meeting with, communication is vital at this point, have a meeting with the other family, the young man and the young lady, and lay out some guidelines on how often they'll get together, when they'll get together, and all those kinds of things. And the courtship begins with some of those things laid out. I would say a couple of general thoughts that I think are very important in courting activities. One of the first principles is take it slow in the beginning. You know, take it very slow in the beginning with special carefulness for the first month or two. It is better to begin slowly in the area of courting, because as these hearts begin to come together as time goes on, then if issues rise up, it's sometimes a little bit more difficult to deal with them. But it's better in the beginning, I believe, to begin slowly and discern more fully, is this a marriage that is going to make a match? Is this thing going to proceed? Because as we said yesterday, sadly, although there are not many compared to the number of courtships that make it, there's sometimes where the courtship, you discern a month or two into it, this is not a match. This is not going to work. And one or the other of the couple feels a need to either lay it down for a season or maybe lay it down completely. Whereas if you allow at the very beginning a rush of emotion and much romantic talk and all that thing starts spilling and all these things, I believe we can get ourselves into trouble. And so I would just ask for a little consideration from the parents. Again, help the young people to begin slowly, because, you know, the emotions will come, the love will come. You don't need to rush it. but rather discern together. Is this thing coming together? And then as it does, yes, amen, the hearts will come together. There will be romance. There will be, right before Weston, I think, courted, we had a dear friend for many, many years from the South. Their oldest daughter, I think, started courting maybe a year or two before Weston did, maybe several years now. And I remember I was down there visiting with him about this time, and we were sitting in his family room, and he said, I think they'd been courting whatever it was, 7, 8, 9 months. I think we were up late one night sharing with him. And, I mean, this daughter in their family was like, she was the firstborn eldest child. She was, you know, everybody's hero, all the other little children in the family. She was their hero. They adored her. And they were all, though, this night complaining about her. And I was like, they don't ever talk this way about her. What's going on? So I said to him, brother, what's going on? He said, well, they've been courting about 7 or 8 months now, and the wedding day is now only whatever it was. I think it was only a month away or something. And to tell you the truth, we can hardly stand having her around. And I said, what are you saying? You know, I wasn't clued into all this stuff. I didn't have anybody courting. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, their courtship has, you know, it started slow, but it's so grown. Their hearts are so almost together now that it's almost like she's changed addresses already, and it's almost like she's really not here. In fact, she's really not here anymore. And when somebody's not here anymore, there gets to the point where you kind of don't want him here anymore either. And to hear this coming out of his mouth, I mean, I was reeling, because, I mean, she was like the hero of the family. Everybody adored her. But her heart was just going. So my point in all that is saying, don't worry about the hearts. They're going to come together, okay? You know, even in the best of homes. I think sometimes people worry about the romance more than they should. And I'm not against romance. I'm for it. I think it's scriptural romance is a beautiful thing. It's a right thing. But allow it to come as it comes. Don't rush that thing. You know, go a little slow in the first month or two to allow some time to discern some of these things. And I think you'll be blessed if you can do it that way. All right, again, we heard it here today, I think, in the testimonies. I just want to reemphasize that. You know, you have this initial meeting with the parents to decide some guidelines for courting. But may I say to you young people and to you parents, your job isn't finished yet. You need to be involved in the courtship as it goes along. And I think you heard that, I believe, from most all of the testimonies this morning, to give that guidance. In other words, it's still a courtship. It's not a marriage. The Bible says, for this reason do you leave a home. And that's for the marriage. But until they've left the home, they're still under the authority of the home. And there still needs to be input, guidance, help, and all of those things. And again, I fear sometimes the courtship starts and parents tend to kind of think, well, they're courting now. And they kind of back off. And I have found, and my wife has found, that courting time, there's almost kind of a bit of a joke in our house. That means you're going to actually spend more time with them than you did before. I don't know how we say it, but, you know, there's sort of a joke in our family that if it's late at night and the door is closed, everybody will go, oh, that's the courting one. You know, and they'll know they're in there, you know, sharing their heart. Okay, this is what happened on our date, and this is how it's going, and do you think this is okay? And back and forth, and there's all sorts of communication. And so I would just encourage you, that's good, that's right. Because as the way some of them have shared it in our home, and I think they're right, some of the young people that are courting, they say, you know, this is my last chance, these last few months here, to get some wisdom. Pretty soon, I'm going to have my own home, and I won't have this opportunity, and I want all the communication I can get now. You know, and it's not like they lose your phone number when they move out, but it's different, because then they're in their own home. And even though you can still have an influence, even though they're still part of the family, they're not part of the family in the same way. Something changes. When that wedding day takes place, there is another home, another authority that takes place. And some of them begin to sense this as they go through their courtship, and they realize, I want to get more out of this before I'm gone. And so I just encourage you parents to do that. Okay, one of the things we want to talk about this morning for a few minutes is is this thing of, I think you heard the phrase here, perhaps this morning in the testimony, it's a hands-off courtship or purity in a courtship. We heard it said a few different ways. Let's read a couple of different verses here in the beginning. I think we already read 2 Corinthians 11:2. But did you notice in there when it says in the last part of the verse that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ? And that principle of chastity or chaste means clean, untouched, pure. Okay? But let's look at a few other verses in the Bible. Let's look at Ruth, chapter 2 of Ruth. Verse 9. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 9. Book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou," this is Boaz talking to Ruth, "and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And again, there's that idea of chastity. And let's try Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." And the word "not defiled" means untouched again, or totally clean. I think I have another verse here. Let me see if I can find it. Well, let's just read this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. That says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled," or pure, "but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." But, and there's many other verses we could turn to about chastity and pureness and not touching and these sort of things. And it seems clear in the Bible that there is a principle that God never intended any level of even limited romantic touching prior to marriage. It seems the way God has made men and women in this whole thing of intimacy and procreation, that one touch leads to the next touch, and so on. You know, if you read, how's it go in James, James 1:14, how does James say it there? "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And the reason I say that verse is it's kind of a step ladder. In other words, it starts here, then it goes there, then it goes there. And it just seems to be that way with touching. When does the touching stop and start? You know, once it starts, the way we are made, it seems like one touch will lead to the next one, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and so on and so forth. And so, we as a church, and I hope as fathers and families, have all agreed with this principle of chastity, purity, cleanness, of not being defiled, and what we would call a hands-off courtship. To make, as it were, says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, to flee youthful lust, to put off those things, and to put ourselves in a position where we make no provision for the flesh, where we actually are saying by our desires and our determinations, as you heard in the couples that were testifying, they had a desire, they had a guideline, they had a vision that they would make no provision for the flesh. And what they were really saying is, we don't trust our flesh. You know, if you think you can get away with these things, what you're really saying is, I'm different. I can handle it. I trust my flesh. And I would say to you, no, you can't. You know, based on the Word of God, you can't trust your flesh. And if you think you can, you're not, again, thinking according to the Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that we cannot trust our flesh. Our flesh is not a trustable character. You know, the flesh is something the Bible talks about as being what? Put to death, put away, put down. It gives us no indication that there should be any trust on my part. You know, my flesh, I can trust my flesh. It'll work out. No, The Bible doesn't seem to give us that provision to think that way. And yet, shame on us when some of us maybe think that way. So, during the courtship, we want to lift this thing up very highly. It's been a tremendous blessing, I believe, for many a year now in our circles, Brother Mose. And many couples have beautiful testimonies of the joy and of the blessing and the preciousness of being able to say the first time they kissed was on the day they were married, and so on with all those stories. And, you know, we don't want those testimonies to end. We want them to continue and be a blessing for years and generations to come. Well, as far as courtship activities, again, it's hard to make, to spell all those things out here. And again, I'm not desiring in any way to give rules, but just as a few ideas and guidelines, I do think there is a principle in Scripture honoring that we can see that when men and women in the Bible got alone or spent too much time alone, whether it was Samson and Delilah or Shechem and Dinah, some of those things, or David when he was alone, as it said, everybody else was gone on the roof of his house, and he saw Bathsheba and her husband was gone, and they were alone, and there's a big thing made of all that aloneness. There's a principle there where, you know, for the couple to spend lots and lots and lots of alone time doesn't seem wisdom. It seems that primarily the majority, not all, don't misunderstand me, the majority of their time would be spent in a chaperone situation, whether it's family activities, church activities, ministry activities, and all those things. And yet, there is a very great need for them to be able to learn to communicate and spend time together. And so, I do believe there is that provision for allowing some alone time in a careful situation where everybody knows where they are, how long they'll be, what they're doing, all of those parental protections, if I can say them that way, that still gives them enough of alone time where we know where they are and what they're doing, where that communication. I've had the sad thing of, I had a few couples tell me through the years, we didn't have enough time. It was as if all of our date time was spent with other people, and when we got married, we didn't know each other. We've actually had some of those people say that. And so we want to have a little balance with this. We want to be able to say these things the right way. There is a need for them to spend some time where they're sharing hearts. Sometimes, and we encourage all of our couples greatly, that they build a spiritual devotional relationship. That part of that time that they're alone, they're actually spending time in devotions. They're spending time praying together. They're spending time reading the Word of God. It gives the young man an opportunity to exercise himself in leading out in devotions and sharing what God is doing in his life from the Word of God. I believe, personally, that too much alone time, even in the car, is not a good idea. Again, I'm just giving you some of our guidelines that we try to walk out here. If the young man wants to pick her up, take her to church, those sort of things, that's fine. But if there's going to be a long car ride for a long time or any time at night, they need to be chaperoned, is the way we look at it. Because again, we want to make no provision for the flesh. We want a clear and open testimony with each other and with our community. And so long, long periods of time of driving, even alone in the car, we did not feel like that was a blessing. That was not best. So we had plenty of brothers and sisters in our home that were very excited to ride with them. And, it's my turn. Or if it was after dark or whatever, maybe we were having meetings here at the church for Bible school or whatever it was. So those are just some things that you just need to consider. How to work through all those things in your own family, I'm certainly not sitting here trying to tell you. But I do think you need to think through those things. The point is, these are very real things. And you need to learn how to think through what is best. What is the best testimony? What is a clear testimony? You know, what would God have me to do? And, you know, how can I walk uprightly in all things, even a courtship? Well, time goes on and the courtship proceeds, and there comes a time where the wedding plans come, and I'm sure Brother Mose will be sharing about that, so I won't get into wedding plans. But part of the courtship, that last month before the wedding, is a very important time. There's some nervousness, there's some things happening, there's lots of excitement too. And it's an important time for the parents to just lovingly spend time with the couples. There's even a need there, probably a week or 2 weeks or whatever it is, several weeks before the wedding, of spending time in counseling them and what we would call premarital counseling about their physical life because they've had a hands-off courtship and now it's time to share with them some truths and some principles in God's Word about what God has to say about this subject of the physical side of marriage. It is definitely a very, very critical, important part of marriage. And God has a lot of good and wonderful things to say about it. And it's that time in the courtship, and it's the blessed opportunity for the parents or godly authorities, ministry or whatever, to share some of those things and to help the couple through the last week or two there to prepare for their honeymoon and prepare for their life together. And so there are many other areas that we could cover this morning, many other specifics, but I think I want to bring it to a close at this point. But I do want to maybe begin a little bit, or end as I began this morning to you young people, on this whole thing of surrender and having it as a supreme, may I say, act of trust in God. And maybe I could ask you young people these three questions. Maybe you should write these down. I don't know. But I'm going to ask you young people three questions. And you parents, you listen in as well, and maybe you write them down and see if you can answer these questions for the young people in your home that you think may be, quote-unquote, of a marriageable age. Number one, young person, can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to remain single with Christ alone as your spouse? Can you say you are willing? Notice the word willing. Can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to remain single with Christ alone as your spouse? Number two, can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to be married, but to allow God, using your godly authorities, to direct whom you should marry? Can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to be married, but allowing God and your godly authorities to direct to whom you should be married? Number three, can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to be married and to allow God and your godly authorities to help determine the timing? So this is the timing question. Can you say you are willing, if God so chooses, to be married and to allow God and your godly authorities to determine the timing? And I would say to you, only when you can answer yes to each of these three questions can you say you are surrendered. These are surrender questions. Only when you can answer yes to these three questions or questions like these can you say you are surrendered, and you have surrendered your relationships to the Lord. Turn to Psalm 37. Someone read this verse this morning. It was on my heart as well, so I think it bears reading again. So important that we get this principle and that we see it and live it and let God change our life with it. Psalm 37. Chapter 37 of Psalms, verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." And what the psalmist is saying is surrender. That is really what he's saying. Can you just, you know, when you commit it to Him, it means you give it to Him. You surrender it to Him. You're not holding on to it yourself. You've let go of the reins of that thing. And I know it's an act of surrender. It's an act of trust to surrender. But he's just saying, let go. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Amen. Well, bless God. Thank you all for listening to this message. I trust and hope, along with the other messages and testimonies that we've had so far and the message we'll have this afternoon, that God will richly bless you, encourage you, challenge you, maybe change some of your thinking, maybe encourage you to study more and look into this and pray more and seek God's will and direction for your life.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.